They had many calluses on her knees, praying. And God's watching over every promise. I know you deep down in your heart, you've got some things you know of God. It's good to refresh those from time to time. Take them out. Who keeps a spiritual journal? Just writes down if you get promises or God speaks. But you must keep that. It's very important to just buy a little book, keep it with your Bible. And whenever there's a prophetic word or whenever God touches you in a certain way or you respond to ministry and there's prophetic words spoken over your life, just write the date and then jot down simply. I've got about 4 or 5 books in my collection. It's like my little shrine. My little shrine of journals. And every now and then when I get the inkling or get the time or both, just go and page through a couple and go back 15, 20 years and just see God's faithfulness. It's a bit like reading the Old Testament. No, it's not scripture, but I said like. It's remembering what God has done. Isn't He good? Are we going to take up the offering? Thanks for reminding me, Zip. I nearly forgot. Home cell on duty or whoever takes up the offering. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Brian. And Joy Miller became a grandmother for the 11th time. Can you believe that's a granny of 11 grandchildren? And Brian is her husband, just in case you didn't know. In case any... In fact, those of you who don't know Brian and Joy, they're here on my left-hand side. Just put in a little advert here for them. Brian was an elder in the church for a number of years. And first wife passed away tragically, and we walked through that time, and then God blessed him by giving him such a wonderful wife. Joy's husband was the first pastor of this church, Herman, and he passed away. How many years ago was that, Joy? 16 years ago. He passed away, and it was a heart attack, right? Watching the Sharks play who? France, or the Springboks. Oh, serious guy. He just closed his eyes, sat back, took a deep breath, and never recovered. Went to meet the Lord. And God joined these two beautiful people a couple of years ago. How many years, Brian? 8 years! No ways. You said 3. Or was that 13? Time flies when you're having fun. No, that's wonderful. And they're just such a wonderful couple. Good to have 11 grandchildren later. Well done. And now they're faithfully taking up the collection. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, there's just so much to say and so little time. Who's here this morning? I asked this already, yeah. Quite a few of us. Man, I want to encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, don't you want to get the CD? Not because I think, you know, because I was back preaching. You can go on the website. It'll be on the, easy to download. And but I really believe it was a kickoff message for the year. Something we want to incubate. It's not a message you want to just preach and move on. It's really something we want to marinate in for a little while as a church. Around the topic of, to God be the glory. To God alone be the glory. And we looked at a number of scriptures that help us in understanding how that happens in our lives. Through worship, that the object is God. Through even our salvation, the object is God. That we understand through our prayers. It's not just prayers for our benefit and for our sake, but the object is that God be glorified. In everything, whether we eat or drink or our life's calling, our life's purpose, whatever we, our brief little 70-odd years of dust particles in this huge cosmos we live in, whatever that amounts to God be the glory. And when we live in that consciousness and that from that motivation, that everything else is going to pass away. Everything else is temporary. This building is temporary. Your car is temporary. Your job's temporary. Everything else is temporary. When we live for this express purpose, to make God great. And how do we do that? And we looked at various scriptures. And part of it is just delighting in the Lord. Part of it is just exalting Him, praising Him, declaring His goodness. There's a very interesting scripture in 1 John, if you please turn there, a bit of time we've got remaining. And I'm going to just move this slightly, a bit more central. Thanks, Tommy. A little bit more central, a little bit more in the light, as he's in the light. And 1 John, if you've got a Bible, we're going to read the one passage, so it's not going to come up on the overhead. What is going to come up on the overhead tonight are some handles that come out of this morning's message. This morning's message was about what are biblical things that help us focus on the glory of one. We learned three very interesting, very clever Latin words this morning. We can all go to work tomorrow and say we had a Latin lesson at church yesterday. Soli Deo Gloria. Solely, only for the glory of one. For God. Soli, Deo, God, Gloria, Glory. For the glory of one. And so we looked at that. And this evening I just want to kind of touch on a few things around how does that actually affect my everyday life? If I'm going to live out of what we were talking about this morning, living for the glory of one, and some of the ways we do that, how does that impact on my life? How does it affect my life? How does it influence everything about? If that is the central primary reason for our existence, which was worded so well in the creed. That one. The Apostles' Creed, in about 350 AD, after a period of persecution and the emperors and Nero and the bloodshed, there came a time, a little bit of peace for the church. And they enjoyed a season of quiet. And the church leaders all got together from all over the known world and said, sure, we can breathe again. We can come out of hiding. And they began to formulate their basic beliefs and in agreement. And they found they got the manuscripts together that they'd been passing around that came from the apostles. And the canon was formulated. Scriptures came in. Books that weren't from the apostles were disregarded. It was a very key time in the life of the church. And during one of those council meetings, they asked this question: what is the primary purpose of man? And it was, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we're going to try and touch on a few things there tonight. Where were we? 1 John. Just checking. Verse 15. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and now he kind of parenthesis into it, opens it up, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of the eye, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So if you can picture with me, I'm going to draw on my imaginary board here two circles. These two worlds that the Bible talks about. And it says, here's the terra firma, the physical world we live in. That is the world of food, touch, taste. It's the physical world. Then there's the spiritual world that we live in, where there's God's presence and the purposes of God. So, And the mistake is to separate those two and live a dualistic kind of life, because they are, they're intertwined. And John's saying here, do not love this world. Now, does that mean I can never go to a rugby match and jump around like James Preston? I don't want to do that anyway. Does that mean I can never take my wife around the waist and do long arm up and down? I don't want to do that either. What am I left to do?
Just show us how to do it.
Just show us how to do it. Does that? You see, and I mean, when I got saved in a church where anything colorful and anything glossy was sinful and of the devil. So you didn't read secular books. You definitely, if you went to the movies and the rapture came, you'd be left behind. Very definitely, TV was out. I mean, you weren't going to have his eye in your living room and his tail on the roof under any circumstances. And it was this very legalistic, the world, be careful of the world. Problem is, I live in the world. So as you read some other scriptures, and we're not going to do a whole Bible study on that tonight, because this was supposed to be an introduction, is it says that we use the things of the world without becoming engrossed in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We use the things of the world without becoming engrossed. In other words, they don't become our idols. I wish he said, maybe the Living Bible says it like that. Don't let the things around you in this taste, touch, smell, feel world become your idols. That you bow down and worship them. And that they become the things that dominate your thinking and your plans and your purposes. And the things that get your affections. And the things that you cry about. And then the gold price goes down and you get depressed. Then the gold price comes up and then you run around in joy. Don't let those things become so focal that they almost become idols in your life. Because if you love those things like that, you're not going to be in love with God. Now, what does it mean to love God? Because that's a very strong word. The word agape. It's a value-creating love. It's not just the like, you know, top 10, hey baby, I need you, love you baby, you're so cool baby, type of love. It's agape. It's a God kind of love. It's a deep value-creating love. Now, just to understand this, that the Bible says love one another. The Bible says husband, love your wife. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible talks about love at this level because it's a value creating. When I love someone, their value increases, so to speak. But with God, I can't make God's value any greater. How do you increase God's love? Value. He is love itself. God is love. I mean, His love is so big. I come with my love, it's like a raindrop against a hurricane. So it doesn't just mean I stand here, oh, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. To love God means I delight myself in Him. It means I make Him the object of my worship in life. My primary objective, my primary passion. It makes Him the object of my praise and my life. My whole life revolves around making Him great, making Him wonderful, and all the stuff we covered this morning, and I don't want to go there, but to say that there are these two contrasts that He's talking about. Don't love this one because then you're not going to love this one. And this one, and he speaks about it, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all those things, we don't want to get into tonight, the object here. But as I thought about this passage, I thought, I want to become schizophrenic here. What is it? And the danger is we go around, don't love the world, don't love the world, don't love the world. Instead of going around saying, love God, love God, love God. You see, the key to this is not to cause us to live dualistic, schizophrenic lives where we say, oh, I can't look that way, I can't look that way, can't do this, can't taste. I'll go live in a monastery, stand on top of a building on one foot and pluck my eyes out and, you know, pop my ears and... You know, like some of the monks did in the Middle Ages to try and cut the world out of their life. And that's not what it was intended to do. It was to say, to the measure that you love something, the other thing will be like disregarded in comparison. To the measure we just love and focus and idolize the sense world we're in, to that measure, the things of God are going to become in the shadows. But when we focus and love and make as our primary calling and focus, this is my desire to honor you, to worship you. Are you with me? And I believe this is why God in His grace gave us Soli Deo Gloria. Because as 2 Corinthians says, the God of this world has blinded people to see the glory of God. But in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just before that, he says of Moses, that with unveiled face, he beheld the glory of God and was being transformed by that glory. You see, God knows that we are like the one we worship. And He's transforming us. It's not like God felt all insecure one day and thought, I need to make 100 billion people just to love me because I'm feeling so lonely and so out of my own here and all alone. So out of insecurity, God needs it. No, God doesn't. God is love. God is praise. God is all those things. But when we come into agreement with that, we make His splendor glorious and the church arises and shines and the glory of God is upon her. No wonder, Soli Deo Gloria. Now, getting closer to my message tonight is, how does this affect, how does this desiring after Him and delighting in Him affect my everyday life? How does it look? And I listed 11 things and I really don't want to get through all of them, so I'm just going to touch a little bit here and there. What I did in my journal, I wrote down 11 areas of my life that I count as important. Can I just get into you quickly? Even if I don't get to preach all of them, I'm going to go through them quickly. Family, health, leisure, temptation, finance, personal devotion, calling, problems, difficulties, disappointments, etc., self-image, retirement, and death. I kind of categorized a whole lot of things in my life, and then I asked the question, how does living in the glory of God impact on these? Can we take them just quickly from the top? My wife will tell you. She knows when I've been with the Lord. And your wife will tell you when she knows you've been with the Lord. And there's something about having experienced His presence in your life that she can take one look at you and go, you've not been with the Lord. Because there's something different. There's something different. So part of our prayer should be, Lord, as I walk Soli Deo Gloria for the glory of one, let it spill over to those around me. And if you're a parent, your greatest desire is to see your children living in such a way, finding their God-given purpose that brings God glory and honor as they learn to delight themselves in Him. Secondly, our health. I don't know if you found this, but when I'm really sick and aching all over, I really struggle to run around with a flag singing and dancing and enjoying God. So that's how I know sickness is of the devil. Because it stops me doing what I really want to do. I mean, who feels like going and talking to someone about the Lord when you're racked in pain and sick and, oh, if you come to church tonight and accept Jesus, you could be just like me. You know, sickness is not from Him. Because it limits your expression. That's why we pray for people. That's why we should keep on trusting God for breakthrough. As we live for the glory of God, that our lives will be healthy. In leisure. Now here's one. Because the hyper-legalist says, you can't enjoy anything outside of just prayer meetings and Bible studies. So how do you marry that with this God-given desire to see beautiful things, go to beautiful places, go deep sea diving, go up into mountains, ski down the other side, jump out of aeroplanes if you're that way inclined, or you're having a terrible time with your mother-in-law or whatever causes you to do crazy things. What gives it? You see, I was thinking about this plan for the next 10 years. I said, Lord, there's a couple of things I really want to do that are adventurous. But in all those things, I want to experience your glory, your splendor, your beauty. I mean, who can go deep sea diving in the corals and beautiful schools of fish and all that's down there and not have a sense of the awe and the greatness of God? Who can go to the top of a mountain that you've eventually scaled it and look out over the rest? And you understand what I'm saying? Some of the adventure, some of the desire to see beauty and to experience out there doesn't have to be dichotomized from our normal Christian lives. It can be very much part of God. This is part of the beauty, what makes you beautiful, that makes you delightful, that makes you breathtaking. And I want to taste some of that stuff. And yes, I can go and close the door and in the quietness of a room experience the grandeur of God's presence. But there's also something beautiful about standing on a beach and looking out at the sun setting and the clouds beaming with every color of, washed in purples and pinks and brightness around you. Temptation. How does this fit into this? Living in as God being the center of your life. Well, very simple. In Psalm 23 it says, "You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your own namesake." God, this is why I'm asking you to keep me and deliver me and set me free and not let me go into temptation for your name. Because I want you to look good. I want you to be praised. And when I stumble and fall, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to get up, washed and clean, forget about myself, and I'm going to get my eyes back on you. But I'm going to believe that you're going to keep me in the paths of righteousness, not to make me look good, not to make me look spiritual, not for my reputation, but for your greatness, your grandeur, your splendor. And I can stand before any peoples of any time in history and say, the blood of Jesus has been complete. Not forgiven in little spots, but I got dipped in it. I got immersed. I got bathed. That's why when you get baptized, you get put under the water. You don't get little sprinkles. You didn't get forgiven in little globlets. You know, you got completely immersed in the forgiveness and grace of God. Have you been baptized? Because baptism doesn't get you to heaven. But baptism is an obedience to what Christ did in His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're a believer and you've accepted Christ, you need to be baptized. It's a command. You say, well, where am I going to do that? There's a whole bunch of elders in the church up front that'd love to help you, point you in the right direction. Come speak to me. We'd love to help you take a step of obedience. Amen? I just threw that one in there. Okay, a little bit over time. So, a whole lot of these I'm not going to get through. It affects my financial life. You know how it does that? Because I want the world out there to see that my God is faithful. You see, the moment my prospering is to draw attention to me, I'm on shaky ground. But when my being blessed shows forth the God I serve, that's a beautiful thing. Never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. It's a beautiful testimony. I could say more about that. Personal devotion. Your own private time with God changes when it moves from me, me, me. What can I get? What can I get? Oh, I don't want to be a Christian anymore because I prayed and nothing happened. And I asked for this and that. I prayed for this and he died. And I went there for that job and they're bankrupt. And there's no God. And when we move to God, what makes you look good? If this prayer gets answered, it's so that you look great. And they died and they're going to heaven, so that makes you look good anyway. So, my calling. Problems that we face. If I'm living for the glory of God, surely I can believe that He can work all things together for the good. Self-image. A lot being taught in seminaries and seminars and cemeteries about this whole subject of self-image, and you need to feel good about you because you are the real you, and the I am in you is the I am of the universe, and you are so important and valuable, and all the focus keeps going that way, and we never stopped and thought, actually, without Jesus, I'm just a big mess. And lost and full of sin, and there's nothing good in me apart from Jesus Christ. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And it's the hope of His glory. The best self-image I can have is to know that Christ is in me. That when the Father sees me, the old man has been taken to the cross. At baptism, he was reckoned dead and he was buried. But the new man in Christ is my self-image. Beautiful. Retirement. Some of the young people sitting here think, what is that? You see a little bit of grey around the temples. I believe with all my heart that as we live for the glory of God, He will be faithful to us in our old age. And He'll watch over us. And as we've set Him aside and delighted in Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. As we walk in worship of Him, the days of our life, the days of our youth, the days of our strength, in our senior years, God will be faithful and He'll watch over His word. I think our culture's got it all wrong because in Hebrew days, when there's a little bit of ground in the temples, that was somebody to respect because that was a sign of wisdom. In our culture, it's, hey, dye the gray right out of your hair because God forbid you get gray because, hey, it's all about being young, hey. You know, it's like, and the whole culture is despise the old and in with the young. The very opposite of what Hebrew culture taught. Respect the elderly amongst you. They've got wisdom. They've got years. And I'm preaching this stronger and stronger as I push over the 40 mark closer to the 50 mark. That's about 30 years of still before you've got to give me that kind of honor. Retirement, you've got to be faithful. Okay, and then finally, in death. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When you're living for the glory of one, soli deo gloria, and you're living a life of adoration, a life of delighting yourself in Him, a life motivated by what makes Him look good, not what makes me look good, that this life I've got on this earth, this short little life, is to join with the universe in declaring the glory of God. That's how I'm going to express my love to Him. That's how, and as I express my love to Him, He changes me, and He keeps me from the idols around me, which are going to disappoint, which are going to crumble, which are going to backfire on themselves. And as I live that kind of life, for me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain into His glorious presence. You see, whichever way we look at this, whether coming out of this morning in terms of biblical, what the Bible says about all the things we do in life that result in His glory, or as we've looked a bit tonight about how those things impact on every aspect of our life, from now until the day we die, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Let's stand up together. We've done a lot in this place tonight. We've taken up a collection. We've had a good time of worship. We prayed for some folk who are not feeling well. We've called on those who make fresh commitments to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We've put our focus back on at the central place, God's glory. And now in a minute we can go and have a toasted sandwich with a friend. And whether we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. And a cup of coffee. And can I just pray for you before you go? That you'll have an amazing week. That you'll have a Spirit-filled week. That you'll have a week of feeling His presence with you and His love. But in it all, that this word will keep coming back Soli Deo Gloria. To you be the glory. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. Father, right now as a people, we come and we say, part us with your blessing. Let us go from this place with an increased sense of you with us. And breath by breath, step by step, let us acknowledge. Let us delight. Let us desire, as the deer pants for living water, so let our souls long after you. To love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have your fellowship.